this evening for the time that we've had to remember our Savior and those emblems that speak of his death and time to be refreshed in that. We're grateful. We are glad for the mercies of God that we've had today to remember him in a special way, as was mentioned in prayer, and to focus on his resurrection and as well his death this weekend. And we'd like to keep somewhat of that focus tonight as we look to the Word of God. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. And I want us, as we look at John chapter 10, to look at some words that I know are very familiar of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us, as we look together to the words of our Savior, to begin reading there at verse 7 of John 10, to read together through verse 18. And the focus that I'd like us to have in God's Word tonight will be on verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 10. And this morning we looked in the book of Isaiah at that final servant song, the song of our suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah's suffering servant. And we saw really an Old Testament perspective on the death of Christ and looking at that. As by the spirit of prophecy, Isaiah looked ahead. And there was also, if you will, somewhat of a focus on the Father's work in our salvation. But one thing that we know is that in our salvation, not only is the Father involved, but every person, the divine Godhead, every member of the Blessed Trinity is involved in our salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all are engaged in the salvation of sinners out of every nation and tribe and tongue. And this evening, as we look at John 10, we want to focus particularly on our Lord Jesus' own statements about his involvement, his willingness, his commitment to save sinners. We see this particularly, I think, in these words of John 10, words that speak so well of our Savior as he reveals himself as the Savior of the sheep. Let's begin again in John 10 at verse 7, and we'll look down through verse 18 in our reading together. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. May we just pause together again in prayer and ask our God to bless the words of our Savior to us. Father, we are grateful that we can come as your people this evening. We can come, Lord, on a day of celebration because our Savior is risen. He is risen indeed. And Father, we thank you that we can turn to his words this evening. We can turn to your written word, and we can once again gather insight and strength as we read of him. Father, we ask you tonight to magnify your Son in our midst. As we look together to his words, may your Holy Spirit open these truths to our hearts. And Father, may we as your people rejoice greatly, Lord, in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we honor you tonight for your beloved Son. Thank you for him, Father. Glorify him in our midst. In his worthy name we ask. Amen. As we look at these words tonight in John chapter 10, again, our focus will be on what I believe are familiar words to most of us, verses 17 and 18. And we consider what our Savior says here. In these words, again, the Lord Jesus is sharing. He is speaking with the Jews, with his disciples, about his death that looms large. This morning, as we looked at the words of Isaiah, those words were spoken some 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. Isaiah prophetically, predictively spoke of the Lord's coming, but those words were spoken sometime before that. Here our Lord, as we find later in John 10, at the time of the feast of the dedication, the feast also known as Hanukkah, our Lord is there in the midst of the winter in Israel, just a matter of months, no more than a year or two from the time of his death, probably months at most. And our Savior is giving insight concerning his death and as well his resurrection that awaits him. He speaks of himself against the background of the Old Testament in statements that point clearly to who he is, that speak clearly of his Godhood and his deity. For he speaks of himself in a way that no Jew would have spoken of himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now I remind you that David had said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now I remind you that in Ezekiel 34, Jehovah had said, I myself will go and find my sheep and search for them. And here our Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, and what is he saying about himself? He's making clear statement of his person in saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who saves my sheep. And in this we have a clear title, a clear statement of his deity. But we see that, I think, as well in those words that I particularly want us to focus on in verses 17 and 18. As our Savior looks ahead to his death, he makes some statements that some may think would be contradictory of any person, of any individual, of any human. And yet we know there are words that are true of him. Let's notice again verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 10. Our Lord says there, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I want us to consider those words of Christ tonight as we think particularly of the events to which the attention of much of the world, indeed all of Christendom, has been turned this weekend. The death of Christ, his resurrection. Our Savior makes a statement about the nature of his death here that, again, would be seemingly contradictory if this were a mere man speaking. The words that he's saying are words that seem unnatural. But they're not unnatural. They're just unique. Because they're words that properly can only apply to our Lord Jesus Christ as he makes the statement that his death in its nature was voluntary. His death in its nature was marked by his own accession to it. He agreed to die. And death only came to him because he willingly laid down his life. Now I would ask you to think with me a little bit about that statement. In the light of John 10, as our Lord is speaking to the Jews, his disciples are nearby, but he's speaking to a wider audience. He's speaking to a wider crowd. Those of the Jews' religion hearing, and our Lord, of course, in John 4 was among them as he speaks of, we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. Our Lord had been made of a woman, made under the law. And yet, for all of that, our Lord's statement here is one that stands out as unique. For in the hearing of these who are there as he's teaching in Jerusalem, in their hearing, he speaks of his coming death as being something that he experiences because he lays down his life. No man takes my life from me. Now, those are words that are unique. None of us have that power. None of us have it in our grip or in our hand to say, nobody can take my life. We all know that the fiber of this life is paper thin, don't we? We all know how frail and fragile life is, I believe. We see it weekly in the way of those who pass around us or deaths that we hear of. We know about it from the standpoint of disease that we hear of and the threat to life that we know is all around us. And yet our Lord here very boldly speaks about the nature of his death as being voluntary. No one is going to take his life. And when we think about the nature of his death as far as its physical elements, we might be all the more surprised. For our Lord is going to die on a cross. Our Lord's going to be beaten, spat upon, his beard plucked out, a crown of thorns put on him, scourged, then nailed to a tree, there left to die as executioners stand around him. And yet knowing this kind of death awaits him, our Lord boldly says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. What a death. what a person. For our Lord alone could assume that posture and could assume that place. These words, in their uniqueness, remind me of another statement. I just want to ask you to reference it with me, please, in Luke chapter 9. I'm tempted to say this is free, no extra charge, brothers and sisters, but if you would notice the words of Luke chapter 9, some of you remember the event here. It's the Transfiguration, when our Lord is glorified before Peter and John and James, and Moses and Elijah appear with him. And we read of Moses and Elijah as they appeared with our Lord. In verse 31 of Luke chapter 9, we read this statement. And this concerns these two Old Testament figures who appeared with our Lord Jesus. In Luke 9:31, it says of them, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, the Greek word that's translated decease in our King James is actually the word exodus. They spoke of his exodus. Decease is a faithful word, and from, by way of Latin, it means going away, and exodus means going out, a way out. But think about what Dr. Luke records here. They spoke of his decease or his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Think about those words. He would accomplish his death. What do those words point to? They point to the same thing that our Savior says in John chapter 10, I believe. And that is that the death of our Lord Jesus was something that he was looking toward, something that he himself stood in control of. None of us would pick up the paper and read an obituary, so-and-so accomplished his death at 4 p.m. Friday afternoon, would we? And yet of our Lord we can read, they spoke of his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. That same thought, I believe, is to be found here in John chapter 10, as our Lord Jesus speaks of no one taking his life from him. And don't we see that, brothers and sisters, as we look at the gospel account of our Savior's death? Don't we see that reality? The arrest that is recorded there in John chapter 18. Our Savior has already prayed that great prayer for us, his people, in John 17. And then as he goes to the garden and he's arrested there, those who come are asked by our Lord. Those who come for no other purpose than to arrest him, they're asked by our Lord, "Who seek ye? Who are you looking for?" They respond, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what is his response? "I am." Our King James reads, "I am he," but the word "he" are in italics. The word "he" is in italics. And our Savior, you could understand, says, "I am." And what happens with our Savior? Just look at that statement in John 18. Those who are there to arrest him fall backwards, don't they? They fall to the ground. What is our Lord showing? Our Lord's showing very clearly that the power was in his hand to give his life, and if that power wasn't exercised by him, no man was going to take his life from him. When they arise again, after falling backward to the ground, when they arise again, our Savior asks again, "Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for?" Their response, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I've told you I'm he. If you seek me, let these go." A glorious picture, I believe, of his cross work, by the way. If justice has him, then his people are free, thank God. But he's there taken, and he's led away. But as he's led away, it's clear by what happens as it is arrest, no man is taking his life from him. He is giving it willingly. As he had travailed there in the garden in prayer with the Father, we see the voluntary nature of his death, how he willingly took the cup that was given to him. I think we see as well, in the words of John 19, something of the Savior's willingness to die. Would you turn there with me, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And notice verses 28 through 30. Familiar words. And yet I'd ask you to notice the insight they give us as to how our Lord was laying down his life. Indeed, no one was taking it from him. John 19, verses 28 and following, we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That is, he yielded up his spirit as he bowed his head and cried, it is finished. There were other sayings we believe that may have been uttered by our Lord, particularly that one, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But as Christ prayed that, as he cried that forth in prayer, it was then that he yielded up his spirit. He dismissed his own spirit. And he did these things, as John records here in these words. His witness is there because he himself was present at the cross. And he records these things saying that Jesus, knowing that all was accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. If you will, brothers and sisters, and I say it reverently, but I say it pointedly, as though our Lord's making it clear, I'm calling the shots. Again, I say it reverently, but our Lord was in control. In control because, again, he said so well in the words of John 10, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Well, that's the nature of his death then. It was voluntary. Our Lord was in control. If we return to the words of John 10, though, we also see the necessity of his resurrection there. As our Lord speaks, again, in verses 17 and 18 of John 10, we read, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As our Lord speaks here, I like that word that in the middle of verse 17. He says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Here, if you will, we see the absolute corollary of the death of our Lord. It was voluntary. He was not being forced to die. He was not being put to death. He was dying willingly. No man taking his life from him. That had to have a sequel, if you will. Most of us know what sequels are. We've seen them in Rocky, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5, right? The boys were telling me recently about a movie that they're doing a number 2 to. No shock, no surprise. Brothers and sisters, the death of Christ, which was willing, the death of Christ, which was voluntary, had to have a sequel. He could not remain in the grave. And the same power by which he laid his life down, no man took it from him, is the same power by which he arose again. Our Savior arose victorious, conquering. He was given a work to do by the Father. He was to lay down his life for the sheep. But as he says also in these words of John 10, he was to gather all of his sheep together. Do you notice that in the words of verse 16? Our Lord Jesus says there, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. As our Savior speaks here of the work that he would accomplish, we understand the fold that is spoken of there to be the Jewish fold, the other sheep to be Gentile sheep. Our Lord Jesus declaring that there were those among the Gentiles whom he must bring to God, and notice the word must there. The necessity of him gathering his people, his sheep, from all the nations of the earth. He says, I must bring them and they will hear my voice. If he's to accomplish that, certainly he must be alive. If he's to accomplish that, certainly he must rise. And he will. The power that he had by which he laid down his life, he exercised that same power in taking his life up again from the dead. These words of John 10:16 that speak of our Savior's work that he would accomplish after he had raised himself, after he'd been raised by his own power, I think those words are well presented in another way in John chapter 11. I'll ask you to turn there, please. John chapter 11. We read a council that was held by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by those of the priest, prior to the death of our Lord in John 11. This is after the resurrection of Lazarus. The resurrection of Lazarus has turned the heads of many of the Jews as they consider the power and claims of Christ here. There it is that, as we read in another of the Gospels in Luke, that for envy the chief priests had delivered him up, we read of their counsel that they held. Verse 47 of John 11 and the verses that follow. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Those were Caiaphas' words. Now John adds a commentary to that in the words of verses 51 and 52. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, for that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Well, we see words that sound very familiar to what our Lord has said as Good Shepherd in John 10:16. "Them also I must bring, those other sheep." And here John, as he comments on Caiaphas' prophecy about the death of Christ, not only for Israel, but for the children of God scattered throughout the world. If our Savior is to gather them, he must be alive. And the good news is he ever lives, brothers and sisters. As he laid down his life, he took it up again. Why did he take it up again? Well, among other things, so that he as shepherd might go and claim those sheep for whom he gave himself, so that he might go and call out of the nation those for whom he laid down his life. And don't we see that evidence in the resurrection appearances after our Lord had been raised? Where do we see him? We see him in the garden. What's Mary Magdalene doing? She's weeping over the fact that they've taken away our Lord, and she doesn't know where they've laid him. She mistakes him to be the gardener. But what does he do with her? As she's there, not recognizing him, he calls her by name, doesn't he? What does John 10 say he does? He calls his own sheep how? By name. He says, "Mary." If you wanted to, brothers and sisters, put the southern on it, "Mary." I don't know how he said it in that distinctive Galilean tone of his. But I know this. When Mary heard her name from the good shepherd, she recognized him immediately. She turned to him and said, "Rabboni, my master, my teacher." I tell you, he had to arise. The one who died, the one who gave his life, the one who laid it down willingly, he had to take it up again. He must arise. He must overlive. Why? Because there are those who need to hear the shepherd's voice. Mary! Oh, but think again about that resurrection day. The news of the angels to the women. "Go and tell his disciples," Mark 16:7. But do you remember what they add? "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." And I don't know what the women did when they got there, but I kind of think it wasn't like it was when the Lord Jesus appeared to them. I kind of think when they got back to the house, they said, "The angel told us he's alive. And he told us to tell you." Peter, he especially told us to tell you. He's alive. You better look out. I believe there's that about us, brothers and sisters. It tends to have that element, you know. This is free too. But I think we sing the song, "Zacchaeus" wrong. You remember how we sing it? If we can remember it. Some of us can't. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree." And the way I've heard it sung so many times is, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Oh, no, I don't think that's right at all. The shepherd who calls his own sheep by name, I believe he spoke graciously and lovingly and comfortingly to Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus, you come down and somebody said there's no bark on a sycamore tree anymore because Zacchaeus knocked it all off when he shimmied down that tree. Now, I don't know if that's a good physiological explanation, but I like it. Because I believe there was in the voice of the Good Shepherd that day, as he called one of his sheep, there was something willing and something willing about him. And Zacchaeus could not resist it. I heard one brother say in ministry one time, he was springing another word, but he gave this little outline about Zacchaeus, and I liked it. He said, he sees me, he knows me, he wants me, he can have me. And I believe that's the power of the voice of the Good Shepherd. And so it is with Peter. I don't believe it's go tell his disciples and Peter. Oh, no. A heart of grace. A heart that broke for sinners on the tree of the cross that says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter who had failed so miserably. Peter who had said, I'll not deny you. Though others forsake you, I'm willing to die for you. And as the Lord cut him a glance as he went off to his cross sufferings, Peter went out and wept bitterly, and I believe he probably had tears for his meat for 3 days, brothers and sisters. But all of that changed. Why? Because the Good Shepherd must arise. The Good Shepherd must get up. Because one of his sheep needs to hear his voice. Peter, you failed me, but I've accomplished everything necessary for your pardon. I've done everything that brings you my forgiveness. I don't deserve it, Lord. No, you don't, but it's yours. Aren't you glad that the shepherd still speaks? The one who ever lives still speaks to us, his people, similarly. He speaks in tones of love. He speaks with a voice of comfort. Again and again, in the resurrection appearances, we see that which our Savior said he would do. Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. Oh, I'm so glad back in September of 1973, when I was religious, but lost, when I had read the Bible some and thought I had prayed and would even talk with people about it, but I didn't know him. I'm glad the shepherd knew me, and I'm glad he ever lives so that he can gather his sheep. I'm glad he spoke with a voice that I've delighted to hear ever since. David, oh no, I didn't hear it like Mary did at the tomb that morning. I didn't hear it like Peter did as our Savior later appeared to Simon that day. But, oh, inwardly and powerfully, I heard his voice. He must get up. There was a necessity of his resurrection. If the work of verse 16 was to be completed, I take it up again. Must be true. And it is. There's something else that I'd ask you to notice as we look back to the words of John 10. Again, we read verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I want you to notice those final words there, and really the words that begin verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. The last words there that in verse 18, this commandment have I received of my Father. If you read those words that are couched in between by themselves, you might think of our Lord as he acts with no man taking his life from him laying it down of himself, him taking it up again of himself. You might think that he's acting independently. He has that power as God, doesn't he? Yes, he does. But he's not acting independently, is he? He's acting in full and total submission to his Father. The one who could say in John chapter 4, when his disciples had gone to get groceries, they're at Sychar, and our Lord met the woman at high noon, the woman at the well. When they came back, I don't think they had plastic then. I don't even know if they had paper. They came back bringing some groceries. Some of you caught that. They came back bringing the groceries. Our Lord told them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Here we see as our Savior speaks of the reality of his death and resurrection being his doing, his laying down, his taking up. No man taking his life from him. No man causing him to die. As he speaks along those lines, his words, though also in perfect balance, show his bowed heart and his willing submission and commitment to the Father's purpose for him. Oh, brothers and sisters, how much can we learn from our Lord Jesus? So much. But when I see here his loving submission to the Father, I see a challenge for my life. This commandment have I received from my Father. What did that commandment involve? Laying down his life, being forsaken by the Father, taking it up again. And yet what did he do? He willingly bowed to the Father's will for his life. He committed himself to the commandment of his God. John 20 ends, you remember those words to Mary as our Savior speaks to her, calls her by name, she recognizes him, Rabboni. She goes to fall at his feet, it seems, as though to hold on to him, to cling to him, if you will, to say, I'm going to keep you here. And our Lord says, touch me not. The Greek, I understand, reads more literally, don't keep clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But rather do what? Go and tell my brethren that I ascend to their Father and my Father, to their God and my God. You see, because of the work that he has done, his Father, the one who was the object of his love and affection for all eternity, and the one of whom he was the object of affection, his Father has become our Father, his God, our God. Brothers and sisters, as we go out to face this week, to look ahead to another week of what some call the nasty now and now, don't know what life will bring, but we go out committed to live life as our Savior did, bowing to the goodwill of our Father and our God, knowing that what he has purposed for us is best. Sometimes I have to say with gritted teeth, I act like I don't believe that. I get frustrated, upset, and flustered. But I'm glad this evening that he has the helm. I'm glad that he stands in control. May the submission that our Savior shows here, this commandment have I received in my Father. May that kind of submission mark us his people. May our hearts be bowed to the loving will of our Father for us, for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless and to magnify your Son in our midst, in our lives. Father, I pray for our hearts to be like his heart. Thank you that you are making us like him. Thank you for your eternal purpose, Father, that we shall be like Christ. Father, help us to be marked by the delight in you and your will that he was marked by and is marked by. Father, may we say too, my meat is to do your will. Father, may that be our food. May that be our sustenance by your grace. For Christ's worthy sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.